series and you start a new one. I was in Matthew for so long, I had to look in my table of contents to find where Revelation was. Here we are, starting something new, and today's sermon is going to be a little different, because it's really, I'm going to lead into what I really want to talk about over the next 7 weeks. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at the seven churches of the book of Revelation. But to really understand the context of what is being written about, we really needed to look at Revelation chapter 1. So we're going to look at the entire chapter 1 of the book of Revelation this morning. So let me read it to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who was, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergama and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like the flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father, as we begin this study, we all look forward to what's next. So help us as we open the book of Revelation. Help us understand. Help us know. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like new journeys. I like to explore. I like to get on a path if we're going to go hiking. And there's typically a destination. There's typically something that we're hiking toward. But the journey is as important as the destination. Sometimes along the path of where you're going, you find things that you didn't expect, you didn't anticipate. And those are the things that are intriguing and interesting, and those are the things that we enjoy. I remember one time we were out hiking at Glacier National Park in Montana, and we got up in the morning and we were going to just hike, and you know, there was no special designation, but it's just kind of a cool hike into the area of Glacier, and off we went, and we had just got into the trail, maybe 50-100 yards, and we heard a rustling off in the woods, and we stopped because we weren't sure, because it's Glacier, there's bears, and I wanted to make sure if it was a bear that Jennifer was in front. So we were walking through the woods, and sure enough, it wasn't a bear, but it was a moose. I love moose, love finding moose, kind of hunt for moose when I'm out. So I was intrigued. So the journey, as much as the destination was important, the journey was equally significant. So as we start this morning on this new journey, understand that it's not just the destination that we're after, that there are things along the journey that we're going to discover that I think are going to be very helpful to all of us. So the book of Revelation, it is written to seven churches. And if you follow along, it actually makes a circle, sort of. So the first letter goes to Ephesus, which I hope you can see here. And then we go to Smyrna, and then Pergama, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So we kind of make this circle of churches. This is all in what we would know at the time was Asia Minor. Some of it is Turkey today, some of it is not, but it's kind of in Turkey, what we would understand as Turkey. The Aegean Sea is part of what becomes the Mediterranean Sea. The island of Patmos is over here, which is where John writes the book. So to give you some background, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants. And this is important. It's intriguing. The things which must soon take place, and he sent it, communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So here's how John wrote the book. God the Father gives it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to an angel. The angel gives it to John. So that's how John gets the book. So John writes the words which are given to him with the authority that Christ bestows upon him. So, again, and this is an important part of the understanding of Scripture. When it says that God gave John the words, it doesn't mean God dictated the words to John. He probably told him things, John wrote them down. But in the overall scheme of Scripture, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but it not in the sense that God told the writers word for word what to write. God gave them the information. He guided them, controlled them so that what they wrote was true and accurate and complete. That's why when you read different books in the Bible, it's clearly they're written by different authors because each author has a style that's personal to them, and so their personality comes out in their writing. But we believe that God controlled the process of writing down the Scripture, didn't necessarily dictate it, although I'm sure there were times when he dictated certain things. So John gets this information from the angel. And then in verse 3, there's something attached to the book of Revelation that's not found in any other of the other 65 books of Scripture. And that there is a blessing on those who read it, and those who hear it, and those who do it. So it's a unique book. The book of Revelation, I know there's a lot of mystery, a lot of questions about the meaning of the book, and we're not going to get beyond chapter 3. We're not going to get into all the fun stuff towards the end. But there is a lot of intrigue about the book, and it's interesting that it brings a blessing to those that not just those who read it, but those who hear it, but then those who do it, who respond to the truths that we find in the book. So there is this promise, this blessing that is attached to it. John writes from the island of Patmos. Now, we know that he's in Patmos because of what's happened to him. So in verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because, so he's going to tell us why he ends up on the island of Patmos. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John is not on vacation. He doesn't take a cruise ship to Patmos because he's had this wonderful time. He is on the island of Patmos because he has been exiled there as a result of his ministry of teaching and preaching the word of God and telling the stories of Christ. So he's not on the island of Patmos because he wants to be on the island of Patmos. He's on the island of Patmos because his obedience to Christ has taken him there. And we should understand that at times, doing the right thing does not mean life is easy. Sometimes doing the right thing brings about persecution and pain. John, by doing the right thing, by preaching and teaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, ends up being exiled to the island of Patmos. Now, there's also some other things that are interesting in the introduction. So in verse 4, we see John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That phrase, it gets repeated again in verse 8. It gets repeated in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And it gets repeated again in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. And then in verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega. That phrase gets repeated again in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Then, I am the first and the last gets repeated again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, 2, verse 8, and 22, verse 13. Now, that may not seem like much. Here's the important part about repeated phrases in Scripture. The reason they are repeated is because there is strength to the repeating. So when we repeat words, and I'm sure you get this, let me start with mothers. Mothers. Doug, time for dinner. Anybody ever said that? Called your child for dinner? What did they do? Not come. So then what did you do? You got louder. Doug, time for dinner. Then what happened? They didn't come. And so you increase the volume and the urgency of the words to emphasize the significance of the event that's about to take place. Right? That's what this is. So when you see Scripture repeat words, it's repeating words because it's trying to help us understand the significance of the terms. So when he uses the word, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am who was, who is, who was, and who is to come. There's a reason why those phrases get repeated. Because John is trying to emphasize a truth. John is trying to help us understand a significant thing within the understanding of this text. And that is, he's trying to help us understand the eternality of God. The eternality of Christ. He's trying to help us understand that the Alpha and the Omega, the Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet in Greek, the Omega is the last letter, he is the beginning, he is the end. He is the one who used to be, he is the one who presently is, and he is the one who will always be. He is trying to help us understand that he is the first and he is the last. We need to understand that what John is trying to emphasize in this is that God has always been, God always is, and God always will be. And that's who we serve. The eternality of God. God is not in and out. God is not beginning. God is not, there is not a time where there was not God. There will never be a time where there is not God. There is never a place where there is not God. God will always be in all places at all time from the beginning of time and before the beginning of time until after nobody cares what time it is. God will be. John uses these phrases to emphasize that truth. And we can't miss the simple reading of the text and miss the profound meanings of them. So when John gets done seeing all of this, he then begins to describe what he sees in verse 12. So he hears this voice, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We're going to get to the lampstands in a second. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And when it was been made to glow in a furnace, and this is my favorite phrase, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. I always wanted a voice that sounded like many waters. You know, some of you are not speakers in the sense that you're not up front speaking. So you may not think this like I do, but I hear different voices. And I'm usually not envious of a lot of things. But whenever James Earl Jones speaks, I always think, shouldn't he be a preacher? And if he's not, then why did God give him that voice and not give it to a preacher? Because he could have given it to me. Wouldn't that have been great? Luke, I am your father, or whatever. Yeah, but the voice of the sound of many waters, that just sounds like something you want to have. But it's the other part is interesting in the description. I saw one like a son of man, a title that Jesus uses of himself almost exclusively when he is on earth, and then he describes him. Clothed with a robe, reaches to his feet, golden sash, his hair is white, his head is white, like snow, his eyes, like a flame of fire. Did John not recognize him? When John heard his voice speaking to him, and he turns around and he sees him, John doesn't say, and I saw my Savior. John doesn't say, I saw the Son of God. John doesn't say, I saw Jesus. He says, I saw one like the Son of Man. Is Jesus look different in his eternal state than he did on his earthly state? I don't know. But it leads into a question, another question I don't have an answer for. When we get to heaven, will we look the same? Will we look different? Will we be unrecognizable by those who have known us while we are here on earth? I don't know. John finishes the paragraph by telling us about the seven stars and the seven lampstands. So he sees this figure like the Son of Man, and in his right hand he has the seven stars, and he's amongst the seven lampstands. And he says, the mystery of the seven stars, which are in your right hand, and the seven gold lampstands are this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So I don't want to get hung up on the seven churches because we're going to spend a lot of time on the seven churches. So John, in his vision, as he begins to write the things which will be, which are and which will be in the book of Revelation, he turns and he hears this voice, the sound of which reminds him of the rushing of many waters. He turns and he sees one like the Son of Man, and he describes what he looks like, and in his right hand he has the seven stars, and he's surrounded by the seven lampstands, and the seven lampstands, each of those lampstands represents one of the seven churches. But in his hand are the seven stars, and in the seven stars they represent the angels of the seven churches of the seven lampstands that are represented by the seven lampstands. So here's my question. Each of those churches, it sounds like, has an angel that's assigned to them. And when we get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, what are we going to discover when we start reading every one of the letters to each church? Do you know how they start? Every one of the letters that we will see starts to the same way. To the angel of the church of. That's how each of the seven letters begins. John is writing to the angels of each of the seven churches. So my question is this. What was their job? And does McBain Baptist Church have an angel that God has assigned to this place? And what's that angel's responsibility? What's the angel's job? It doesn't really tell us. It just says that the angel is assigned to each of those churches. Is the angel's job to protect the church? Is the angel's job to protect the people of the church? Is the angel's job to correct the false teaching of the church? Is the angel's job to protect those who wish to do damage or attack the church? It doesn't tell us what the angel's job is. It just tells us that there's a church, and that church has an angel that's assigned to that church. Isn't it kind of cool to think that McBain Baptist Church has an angel assigned to this place? That God is intimately acquainted with everything that happens with the people that are a part of this church. Because the angel sees and reports, protects, cares, admonishes, encourages. Find that both exhilarating, maybe a little uncomfortable. But this church, like all churches, God has an angel watching us, caring for us. So that's kind of the end of chapter one. So I'm going to give you kind of a brief synopsis of the seven churches. The first one is the Church of Ephesus. And it's known as the church that has forsaken its first love. The Church of Smyrna is the church that would suffer persecution. The Church of Pergama is the church that needed to repent. The Church at Thyatira is the church that had a false prophetess. The Church of Sardis is the church that had fallen asleep. The Church of Philadelphia is the church that had endured patiently. The Church at Laodicea is the church with a lukewarm faith. Now, I want to tell you something that you may find if you read outside of Scripture and you start reading commentaries and you start reading different ideas of what all of this means, there will be people that you will come across and they will tell you that each of these churches represent a time in church history. So the first church that we look at, you know, the Church of Ephesus, and it's meaning that the church has forsaken its first love, that there are some that will equate that church with a period of time within church history. It's not really talking about a specific church. It's more talking about a period of time within church history. And there are some commentaries that are going to try to unravel all of the mystery of that to you. And I would tell you, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think these are actual churches at an actual time, and John writes actual letters to these seven churches. Now, here's the other thing that I think. That I think of the seven churches, they're just like the churches that Paul writes to. When Paul writes to the church in Galatia, Galatia's not a town, Galatia's a region. And I think the letter to Galatians gets read to lots of churches within the Galatian region. Do I think the letter written to the church at Ephesus could possibly have been read to the church at Thyatira? Sure. It's quite possible. They're not that far apart. Traveling was normal. It's the Roman kingdom. There's easy traveling amongst different places because of the development of roads that Rome makes. So is it possible? Yes. So if you're going to read and study and look at lots of other things, and I would encourage you to read and study and look at a lot of other things, just know that you're going to run into all kinds of different thoughts and ideas on what the seven churches are. But I want to finish this morning with this last phrase that we find in verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. What is that? Well, we know elsewhere in Scripture, the two-edged sword is the Word of God. And what do we know about the two-edged sword and the Word of God? That it rightly divides, it tears apart, it is a perfect tool to separate that which is false from that which is true. As we start to study the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, and we start looking at the seven churches, understand that what is being revealed to us is written specifically to a church at a specific place at a specific time. As is almost all of Scripture. Almost all of Scripture is written about a certain place at a certain time. Go back to the Old Testament. The story of Daniel is written about a particular person at a particular time during and have particular events within those particular times. The book of Isaiah. There's some prophecy in certain places, but for the most part, most of Scripture is written in such a fashion that it's written about something that happens at a particular place at a particular time with particular people involved. And we could read them, and we could say, isn't it great that Paul wrote those cool things to the church at Ephesus, or the churches in Galatia, or to 1 Corinthians, or isn't it great that we learned all about David, and Solomon, and Moses, and Abraham, and they're all wonderful, great stories, and you should read them because they're really enjoyable historical information. And that is all true. But it is all only partially true. And that's what makes what comes out of his mouth the sharp two-edged sword. That the story of Daniel and the story of David and the story of Abraham and the story of Moses and the story of the churches and the stories of the seven churches in the book of Revelation were written at a particular time to a particular group of people for a particular purpose. But because it's the Word of God, it is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is applicable truthfully today. So when we read the seven churches and we look at the stories and all of the good and the negative in each of the stories of the seven churches, know that what is being written to those seven churches is being written to you and me as well. John wrote it a couple thousand years ago. And it is as applicable to us today as it was the day he put it on parchment paper. We are starting a journey. I've read and reread and then read again over the last several weeks the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. I have a pretty good idea where we're going. But oh, I love finding moose that I didn't expect to see on the path. So come along. I hope we learn some things, and I hope we're surprised by things that God teaches us. Father, we thank you for the beginning and where we're headed. We trust that you will guide us, teach us, surprise us. In Jesus' name, amen.